This morning we're going to continue in our series and conclude it with a portion from Joshua chapter 7. So I always have said, I never like to say, if you have your Bibles with you, because we're out in the battlefield, we should all have our Bibles with us. But turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to be taking a look at this portion. In our meeting last time we met, we looked at Joshua chapter 6, and for those that are in the audience that have not been part of the meetings, let me just give a summation, real brief summation. The book of Joshua is a clear history of the nation of Israel as they went into the promised land, a land that God said would be flowing with milk and honey. He promised it to them. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us that he promised that he would bring them to this land. They challenged that promise when they were in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they sent spies into the land, 12 of them. That was when they could have entered the land at that point, only 2 years into their journey in the wilderness. That would have concluded it, would have really made a nice story at that point, but they didn't. And they challenged the Lord. And they were in there for 40 days and 40 nights. And as you know, the report came back, two positive reports from Caleb and Joshua, but the other 10 came back with a negative report. And because they were in the land for 40 days, challenging God's word that indeed it would be flowing with milk and honey, that's what God had said, but they challenged it. God said, okay, 1 year for every day that you were in there. And so that resulted in 38 more years in the wilderness, and they would be wandering for those 38 years. But now the time had come for the nation of Israel to come into the land. There were some prerequisites that they had to consider, and that was chapter 1. We looked at that on Friday night. Then God gave them a preview of what they could expect, and that's chapter 2. Then there was a pathway that they had to follow. They had to follow the Ark of the Covenant, perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to go down into the Jordan River following the Ark of the Covenant, great picture of Christ once again, that sacred piece of furniture that was made of wood overlaid with gold, perfect picture of the humanity and deity of Christ. They came up on the other side. They put stones in the middle of the river and stones on the resurrection side, if you will, of the Jordan River. Both those things would remind them of what's required, and very great spiritual picture for us as well, identifying with Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now they've come to the point in Jericho, in Joshua chapter 6, as we looked at last night, to conquer, to move ahead in obedience to the Lord. God gave them very clear instructions on what they needed to do. And that's exactly what they did. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down like the song speaks about. Great victory there. Wonderful picture for us to remind us of how we need to advance in our Christian life. And how we need to progress and need to obey the Lord in every aspect, just as they did. They were told not to take of the accursed thing when they were in that city of Jericho. They conquered wonderfully. God got the glory. And it was a tremendous episode in their life as a nation. And that's how it can be for the Christian as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 reminds us, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us this is our victory, even our faith. And so the Christian is not meant to live a mediocre, measly, help me get through this life type of experience. Instead, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's what we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1. These great, exceedingly great, precious promises. And so the norm for the Christian is victory. Now, I'm not standing up here giving you a wealth and health and wealth message. I'm just saying that many of the times that we experience failure and defeat perhaps is because of our not taking full advantages of the resources that have been given to us in Christ. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, we've obtained, past tense, an inheritance. Yes, we have an inheritance in heaven, but we also have the capacity to tap into the resources spiritually that is given to us to be victorious in this life as well. Well, chapter 7 now is what we'd like to take a look at, and I do need to share my screen at this juncture, so let me just do that real briefly. You'll follow me through on this. And I don't see my screen. Just give me a second. There we go. Okay, and that's what we'll be taking a look at, is Joshua chapter 7 today. So let me just make this a little bit larger. And let's hope this pops up on the right screen. There we are. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. But the children, this is on the heels now of great victory. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." And so the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Verse 13, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it should be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man." And we'll stop our reading at that point and pick it up in just a few moments. Well, here they are after this tremendous victory at Jericho, that mighty stronghold, that perhaps the biggest city in the land of Canaan, fell down flat. The walls came outward, as I mentioned in our meeting last night. You would have thought with all the trumpets blowing and the shouting of the people when Joshua gave that command, that the walls would have fallen in. And archaeologists tell us in the ruins that are over there, even to this day of Jericho, that the walls, the evidence of the walls having come fallen out. It was actually the unseen hand of God pushing against that wall, making that come down. And in that victory, God had given a very clear instruction not to take of any of the accursed thing. And so it's a lesson for us to be reminded, even in the midst of victory, there could be the seeds of defeat. We might be very rejoicing very much over something that happened in our walk with the Lord. And yet at that very moment may be the means by which we will suffer defeat at the next juncture. And that's exactly what happened here with the nation of Israel. They were told to dedicate the things from that first victory to the Lord, to the treasury of the Lord. And they now were going to advance. They had conquered the city. They were going to move on. So it says in the opening verses here of chapter 7, this amazing thing, that the Achan, the son of Carmi, had taken of the accursed thing. And so we're going to see how that would have a detrimental effect upon the nation of Israel. You could write over this entire chapter, defeat, its cause, and its cure. Defeat, its cause, and its cure. And that's what we actually begin seeing. What was the reason for the defeat? Why did this take so place? Here they were at Ai, a much smaller city than Jericho. Much smaller city than Jericho. And yet they were soundly defeated. Why were the reasons? What were the reasons? Well, the cause, I think, in verses 1 through 5 are pretty clear. First, there was an overconfidence. It says in verse 3, and they returned to Joshua, these spies who went out against it, came back with a report. They says, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. They were looking at it with their eyes, and they're saying, this is a much smaller city. We just had a great victory at Jericho, much bigger stronghold. And so because of their own wisdom, their own assessment of the matter, they were soundly defeated. To me, that smacks very clearly of overconfidence. One of the reasons for defeat in the Christian life might be overconfidence. Thinking, well, I don't need to pray before I give a devotion. I don't need to really study because I already know the material. Some of you may have taken a platform and felt that very clearly in your own ministry, whether it's a Sunday school class, youth group meeting, ministry from the platform. Always the need to cast yourself upon the Lord. What to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. So there's definitely an overconfidence that occurred in the minds of the people of Israel. Don't weary the people here at Ai. It's a much smaller city. Don't be worried about it. We'll be able to take it. That's overconfidence. Now, there's also lack of obedience there. And I say lack of obedience because connected with that is no clear guidance. God didn't say take the city of Ai. Now, we assume that that's what they should have done because that was a city nearby. But rather than, if you contrast it, look at Jericho. They got a clear instruction for taking Jericho, but there's no record that they were to take Ai. It's part of the conquest of the land, so I wouldn't argue that point loud and clear on that. But the idea is that they didn't have any clear guidance, at least when to take Ai, if they were to take it at all. And so seems to me that there was a lack of obedience here and no clear guidance from the Lord. When we talk with the Lord and we ask him for direction, the scriptures tell us in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 31, you shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Lord will give definite instruction, give you clarity as to what you should do. Maybe it's a school that you are applying to, if you're a young person, for college. Maybe it's in terms of marriage. Maybe it's in terms of work. I remember an instance where I had a job offer, and somebody was coming to me and making very strong overtures, we'd like to have you work here. And, you know, I did not have an answer in my mind, something that wasn't, I couldn't put my finger on it, but something just didn't seem right. And everything sounded right. When it was explained to me what the responsibilities were, I felt like I could do that. The pay was certainly fine. And yet I didn't really sense that the Lord was giving me the green light. And certain things were said and done. And then eventually I said, okay, I'll take that position. I took that position. And within a month, I said to myself, I didn't make the right decision here. Now, I didn't have a peace in my heart. I didn't have a sense of freedom in making that decision. Still had that heavy spirit as to accepting that. And I moved ahead. And I realized that I had regretted that afterwards. And so sometimes that's how the Lord leads. He doesn't necessarily lay it right out. And there's not a paper that comes down from heaven with that clear instruction. But he can also speak to your heart. The Lord will speak peace to his people, but let him not return to folly. That's Psalm 85, verse 8. And it's a good reminder to us that the Lord speaks and directs his people in certain ways. And you would know it if you have been walking with the Lord at any time. A clear sense of the Lord's leading and guiding in certain areas. Another reason for the cause for defeat might be self-reliance. Here you get the real sense. There's not only overconfidence, but there's self-reliance. We can do this, no problem. Let's just send out 2,000 or 3,000 men. Again, verse 3 and then verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from there, but they fled before the men of Ai. It's amazing. This little city compared to Jericho, and it says the men of Ai, in verse 5, struck down about 36 men. There's no nebulous figures here, is it? 36 men. It was a really clear instance. Self-reliance is one of the reasons for defeat in the Christian life. Again, we're looking at, for those that didn't catch the other meetings, we're looking at the book of Joshua is a very clear picture book, a blueprint of how to deal with our spiritual battles that every single one of us goes through. The 2.5 tribes in Joshua chapter 1 thought they were exempt from the battlefield, and they weren't. Moses had to tell them on another occasion, you got to go over and fight with us. You can come back, you can settle here if you want. If you want us to live on the border, that's your prerogative. But you have to deal with battles as well. And we have to deal with battles as well. The question is it in the strength of the Lord? Are we asking the Lord's help and guidance before we make our decision for whatever it might be? Or are we trusting in the arm of the flesh? Trusting in our own wisdom? Are we looking at the ledger and saying, this is what makes sense to me, so I'll go? No, not that we check out our brains on anything, but we are to move ahead in the strength of the Lord with the Lord's help and committing it to Him. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He shall establish your thoughts, Proverbs tells us. And so we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. We're like Jehoshaphat, as we mentioned already. He didn't know how to proceed when he had these enemy nations, these three enemy nations coming against them, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And so he doesn't know what to do other than ask people to pray for him. That's what we need to be doing a lot more, asking friends. Maybe you don't want to declare it from the rooftops, but to get people praying is very helpful. And Jehoshaphat, in that episode in his life, he gets the report that these nations are coming against him, and he asks for prayer. And then he himself goes into prayer. And as he prays, if you analyze that chapter, you'll see he recalls the past, how God had helped him in the past. And then he recalls the promises of God, recalling the past, how God had wonderfully helped in the past time, and then recalling the promises. And that's what we need to do when we go to prayer. That's what David did when he went out to do battle against the Philistine giant. He said, the God who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And so we remember the things that God has done for us in the past to encourage our hearts. And then recall the promises of God. And so remember that His presence goes with us, His peace goes, is working in, His power working through us. The promises, the peace, the presence, all these things the Lord has done for His people. And so we need to be praying and asking the Lord for His direction. And I don't see any evidence here of prayer in this particular episode in Israel's experience. And so, why was there defeat? What was the cause for it? Most of these things that you see listed right here on the screen are the reasons why we suffer defeat as well. Well, what's the consequence then when we go through this? Look with me at verse 6. It says that Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And then what will you do for your great name?" You know what I come away with when I read the verses like that? Joshua did exactly what I have done, and maybe you have done as well. When you suffer defeat, whatever measure it is, whatever the situation is, something didn't go according to what you thought it should have done, we blame everything everyone and everything else other than ourselves. Joshua here is blaming the Lord. He says, what have you done to your great name? What will you do for your great name, Lord? Blaming everything else. We can blame everything. We can blame others. We can blame, you know, the weather. We can blame the conditions. We can blame everything else, but we don't blame ourselves. God often allows defeat to occur that way, and then we have to start doing the self-inventory, which we'll see in a few minutes. But there's consternation, certainly, on the part of Joshua, and misunderstanding the reasons for the defeat. It's interesting here. I mentioned this in the previous messages. If you look with me at verse 7, it says, Joshua said, alas, Lord God. Now, once again, Lord is in lowercase letters, capital L and lowercase O-R-D. That's Adonai. And God here, G-O-D, is not the typical Elohim, but in all small caps is Jehovah. So this is Adonai Jehovah. The reminder that God will lead his covenant people. God has a commitment to respond to prayer if we have a relationship with him. That's the connotation in the word Jehovah, G-O-D. Lord, L-O-R-D, is God will guide us. You'll notice in verse 8, he says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns his back from me? He's looking for guidance. So there's Adonai. But in verse 10, Jehovah answers and says to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? That's Jehovah speaking to his people. There's a whole study in the names of God, and they're very revealing to us. But he's giving the reasons for defeat. And here is the case of self-pity exercised on the part of Joshua. Oh Lord, why me? Oh Lord, why did you allow these things to happen? Oh Lord, what are you going to do here? Look what has happened here. And we blame everybody else but us. And yet many times we need to really look in our own hearts and realize what the problem is. Remember when Moses in Exodus 3, when he was being called by the Lord? And somehow I think my reference is wrong. But anyway, when Moses was called by the Lord said, take your hand and put it into your bosom and take it back out again. And when he did that, now this is after 80 years. He's 80 years old. And he's being called to lead the children of Israel. And he takes his hand out. And is leprous. Now he was a believer, but God was reminding him that even in our heart, which is deceitful, desperately wicked, still had that source of sin in it. That's the picture that we have there. Then he takes, you know, his staff, right, and he casts that down. That was his livelihood, and that was cast down, became a serpent. That's to remind us that even the things that we do for work can be used in the wrong way. He took it back up again. And from that point forward, in his ministry for the Lord's people, the nation of Israel, that became referred to as the rod of God. Great things were done because it was consecrated. You see, we still have that seed of sin in our lives. We still have the problem. And when we suffer defeat, like Joshua, we blame everybody else but ourselves. And so there's consternation. There is a question, why is this happening? So how does God respond to that? What's the next thing that we see in this situation with Israel? Well, God refers to it in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Now, you would have thought that Jacob was doing the right thing by praying and taking it before the Lord. Well, in this case, God is saying, don't wallow in self-pity. No time for that. Rather, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Israel has sinned. Yet verse 1 of this chapter, we see Achan is cited as having taken of the accursed thing. Here's a tremendous principle that we see in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. We often think of that verse, suffering, as something that might be a physical suffering that's taking place. But he was suffering spiritually. And because he had taken, he had not heeded the warning that was given in chapter 6. And so he is showing the fact that, God is showing here the fact that the whole nation is connected. Romans chapter 14 verse 7. No one lives to himself. No one dies to himself. So now this is I'd love to be able to give you a nice Sunday morning, feel good message going our way and all that. But this is, some of these things just come about this way. The Lord has to remind us again of these things. If we're going to move ahead, not only personally in our walk with Christ, but also corporately, just keep in mind that as an individual in a local assembly, what you may be doing apart from the observation of others in the meeting can bring down the spiritual temperature of the local assembly, the vitality of the local assembly. Israel has sinned. Achan and his family were guilty, and yet they brought on the congregation of Israel woeful defeat. 36 men died as a result. There was a consternation. There was a problem here because of one person's sin, and it was bringing down the congregation. Don't forget, no one lives to himself. Again, Romans 14, 7. No one dies to himself. We don't live in a vacuum. And so what we do affects not just ourselves, but the local congregation as well. And so God says in verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they've taken even of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put among it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither I will be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. You know, I mentioned before about David when he wanted to restore the power and prestige back to the nation of Israel in his day. And he got the Ark of the Covenant back from the house of Abinadab. It had been there for 20 years. Prior to that, the Philistines had gotten it. They had taken it with them. Israel thought that just simply bringing out the Ark of the Covenant in battle, the enemies would fall down flat. They were putting their trust in a wrong way, and they were misapplying it. Rather than trusting in the God of Israel, instead they were looking at that piece of furniture as like a good luck piece, as if all they had to do is show up and they would have the victory. And that's not what happened. And so eventually this Ark of the Covenant came back to David. And he wanted to restore that power and prestige. And so he brings the Ark of the Covenant. He puts it on a brand new Philistine cart. That was a mistake. And he realized afterwards he needed to go back and take some time and study the scriptures. And when they did study the scriptures, very telling, in 1 Chronicles, in the parallel account, it says the scriptures, the very Bible that you hold in your hand, they had the Old Testament, of course, just the Old Testament. They went back to the Pentateuch, and they read there that it was only to be carried in a certain way. And when they did it according to God's way, you know what the Word of God says? God helped the Levites. Now, whereas it looked like he was an adversary against them, here Joshua, by having Ai defeat them, and just as it was the case with David, going—I mean, the nation of Israel going against the Philistines—looked like God was against them. if they did God's work in God's way by studying God's word and being sure of that, moving in obedience to that, they would have the victory. It wasn't that the inhabitants of Ai were stronger than the nation of Israel. They were a smaller city than Jericho. But notice what it says. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. It wasn't that the enemy was stronger. It was that the children of Israel, the people of God, were weaker. And so if we have some compromise in our lives, we're not going to be able to stand and minister for the Lord. We're not going to be able to stand against our enemies. We're not going to have victory in our walk. So I want to make this as practical as I can. One of the disadvantages, as you know, of going through Zoom or any other video conferencing platform, so I don't have the opportunity to come off the platform and shake hands or hit elbows or whatever, every way you want to do it. Love to be there in person and see people personally and talk with them. I've been doing it for years now, and I miss that opportunity. But I want to make it very practical. What is it in our lives that needs to be put out of sight, that, you know, like for Jericho? What is it that we need to deal with? And even if we're victorious in some areas, there may be something that we do on the very heels of victory. Remember when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration? They came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. At the very bottom, there was a case of demon possession, and they couldn't deal with it. They were on a mountaintop experience, and yet at the very base of the mount, they suffered defeat. And it can be that way as well. The nation of Israel had this tremendous victory at Jericho, and now a tremendous defeat at little Ai, little city of Ai. So what are we to do? Well, verse 13, you get up. Don't sit there in self-pity in your defeat. Get up and sanctify yourselves, as it says in that verse. And start dealing with the process of cleansing yourself from these things. But first there needs to be the confession. And so we see that every one of the tribes, paraded past Joshua. Verse 16. Let's take a look with me there. Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, brought the clan of Judah, took the family of the Zerahites, brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So one by one, step by step, there was this process of narrowing it down until finally Achan was identified. I wonder what Achan was doing at this time. I wonder if he was thinking these things through. You know, to me, he could have confessed right there. Maybe the whole story would have been different. If he says, you know, I don't want to waste your time. I'm the one that's guilty for it. I cast myself upon the Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Here it all is. I have it still. I haven't sold it. And here it all is. You know, I think the story might have been different. I think Achan right here was hoping, maybe at that point he was praying, that everything would turn out in a different way, but it didn't. He didn't confess at that point until he was caught red-handed. And so, in verse 19, it says, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you've done and do not hide it from me. So now he's cornered. And Achan answered and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. Now, Job said the same words, I have sinned. And the Lord took care of him. The prodigal son, when he was in the pig pen, he said, I have sinned. And the Lord forgave him. Achan here says, I have sinned. But this is until he's cornered. He didn't come to himself like the prodigal son. He wasn't like Job. He's up against the wall and he says, yeah, you're right, I have sinned. And so they went to validate it. And look what happens here in verse 21. He says, I've sinned, Lord God of Israel, this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of the tent with the silver under it. So they went out to verify that. And so this is the analysis, this is the process of sinning. He says in the opening part of this verse, when I saw. So we're looking at the cause and cure of defeat. Very insightful here. What happens to cause the believer to get tripped up? First thing, it's the eye gate. I saw. And that's where the devil has the opportunity to start playing with our thoughts, perhaps. He says, I coveted. And then he took. Now that same pattern that's here in this verse 21 is the same pattern we see with Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Let me read you those words. You're familiar with it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Here she is being tempted by the serpent in the garden. And here are the words. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, she coveted it, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit. Same pattern. Again, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12:26. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. And in Psalm 139, and in verses 23 and 24, we have a similar thing. Let me just read it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways or my worries or my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way. I mean, lead me in the way everlasting. And that's what we need to do. Any reason for defeat is usually because we have compromised in some way, like Achan. And I always like the picture here, just like the all the tribes kept going around and around until it came down to this point. Sometimes we need to take the self-inventory and our own experience. Say, Lord, not to be too introspective, but just to say, Lord, is there something wrong with my attitudes? Is there something wrong with my action? And just go through, take self-inventory of different compartments in your life until that the Lord gives you light in that matter. And so that's the confession that we see here. And that's a lesson for us from these verses. Once the confession takes place, then there needs to be the cleansing. Now for Achan, it's pretty severe. His whole family was in on it, apparently. Deuteronomy tells us that we shouldn't punish the children for the sins of the parent and vice versa. And so the fact that they were punished tells me that they were part of the process. I mean, when you think about it, all that was right in there, the household there. Everything that was taken was in the household. And so they were probably all in with it. So there's a cleansing that takes place. And so we read that in verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent, with a silver under it. Silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? That's what Achor means. The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones, and there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The opening verses of chapter 8 tell us they go back, and they do business with the Lord in the right way, and God gave them a victory. So there is a cleansing that takes place. There was a confession, and there was a putting away of the sin. Now here, Old Testament, this is a different economy going on right here. But in the New Testament, our own personal walk with the Lord, we need to be honest with the Lord. Even if we've enjoyed victories with the Lord, there are those defeats that we have because we allowed certain things into our lives that shouldn't have been there. And you know what it is. I know what it might be. Attitude, action, whatever it might have been. And confess it before the Lord. And then we can get back and enjoy the victory that God has in store for us when we obey His word. It's a great picture. As I mentioned, we've been looking at these things. This is the conquest that we see. They got back on track. All those things, the opening verses, as I mentioned, of chapter 8. And that's when there was real conquering taking place. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, it's a serious message. There's no question about it. I'd love it to line up a little bit differently, but that's just the way it turns out. But we've been looking at the book of Joshua and seeing in it again wonderful practical exhortation for the believer to move ahead in progress in her Christian walk. This pandemic that has now spanned, 2 years, we're not done with it yet. But it's touched, obviously, well, mostly of 2020, a bigger part of 2020, and looks like at least for a few more months ahead, there's going to be some. We've been hit in our own assembly just recently. First year, nothing, the first wave of this, nothing. The second wave or third wave, whatever this is, we've had 7 or 8 people. It's just amazing. Still going on. So maybe there's still stuff coming. I hope not. But all during this time, I've noticed that things have really, as you've seen too, the furniture has changed, and we just have some questions about what the future holds. There's a new administration in place. Things, the laws are being changed, and it's going to require believers to be true to God's word. Many, many churches have dropped in attendance because there were those people that perhaps were just in the habit of coming. And maybe they aren't coming. I'm not talking about people on Zoom. I'm talking about people not even showing up. So maybe the Lord is doing some work in the church in America and purging it and cleansing it and encouraging the Lord's people to be more serious about their walk with Christ. And for us to move ahead and to progress and enter into our inheritance, we need to take the steps that we see that are outlined here in the book of Joshua. There's one more little note of hope that I want to finish with. You know, this whole incident took place, as we saw in verse 24 and verse 26, took place at the Valley of Achor. Now, places in Scripture are always very interesting and encouraging to look at. And you do a little study on Achor, and you'll see a verse in Hosea chapter 2 in verse 15. God is speaking to His people and encouraging them. The whole book of Hosea is interesting in itself. God showing through a picture study there of Hosea, who married Gomer, and all that transgressed and transpired with Gomer. He says, "I will speak comfort to her and give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope." The valley of Achor. That's the very place where this occurred. Valley of Achor. Probably any of the Israelites would look off at Valley of Achor and say, that's where Achan was judged by the Lord. That's where we had a major incident. It's a stain on us in this conquest of the land. And yet God in His wonderful mercy and grace flipped the association of Achor. And He says, I will give the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And so in different places you can hear of ministries with the title The Door of Hope. I've heard a couple different ministries with that title. The Door of Hope. When there has been some major defeat, some major problem in the life of individuals, God opens up a door of hope. And He transferred the meaning of Achor from this very negative incident, the life of Israel as a nation. and gave it a positive sense. I'll give the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And for any who may be in the audience who are wondering, can God ever use me, knowing what I know about myself, what I've done maybe in the past, I can say absolutely, positively, God can change that Valley of Achor and make it a door of hope and give you the joy of your, restore to you the joy of your salvation and restore the years the locusts have eaten. Give the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former and all those wonderful promises that God has given of restoration. And so we trust that these verses and these messages would have been some help to each one to spur us on to move ahead in our walk with Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does speak to the issues of the heart. We are reminded in the word to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We pray, Father, for the assembly here. We pray for Overbrook and ask that you would encourage their hearts. Thank you for the conference for this past weekend, the opportunities, Lord, to share from your word. We pray your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts, whatever it might be, to be reminders to us of the resources that you've made available to us in your word and through your spirit to move ahead and progress and to go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have in heaven. Thank you for the fellowship of believers to encourage us. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you for the standing that we have in him. We thank you for the fact, Father, indeed, our destination be in heaven for all those who have trusted Christ. And we pray, Father, this morning in a very special way, that if there are any who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you may speak to them today. They may bow the knee to Christ and understand their need of him, to trust him as their only Lord and Savior. Thank you for your grace and for your goodness and for your mercy. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen.